may want to be turning to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. While you're turning there, I'd like to, first of all, share an announcement with you. Diane's mother, Esther Biddle, had her surgery this past week and had one kidney removed. And we were praying that she would get a good result from the surgery, particularly the pathology afterward. During the surgery, the doctor was concerned and took a bunch of lymph nodes that looked suspicious. But when the pathology report came back, all 20 of them were cancer-free. And the kidney that was removed, there were clear margins, which would indicate that all the cancer was removed. And so we're very thankful for that. We appreciate the many prayers on her behalf. And this certainly would seem to be an answer to prayer. We thank you for those prayers and ask that you would continue to pray for her recovery from surgery and for comfort from the pain that comes from a pretty big surgery for an 82-year-old. So we appreciate your prayers and solicit your continued prayers on her behalf. I'd like to talk with you for just a few moments this morning about changes. The last 8 years of my teaching career were with the Texas Department of Corrections, and most of that time was spent teaching a class called CHANGES, which was an acronym for Changing Habits, CHANG, and Achieving New Goals to Empower Students, CHANGES, spells CHANGES. So somebody probably spent a lot of time coming up with that, but this obviously was something that was a great need for men who were in prison. They needed to make changes in their life. A lot of my students were in their 20s, and they were there because of using and selling drugs. A lot of my students, you know, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, were there because of driving under the influence of alcohol and drugs. And most of them, if they were there, it wasn't the first time, but this was a state, part of the state prison system, and so they had been arrested multiple times or had been in a really serious accident where they'd injured others or, in many cases, taken someone's life. There were those who were there because of theft and fraud that were necessary to support those lifestyles. There were people there because of assault and murder. But the point is, the state of Texas looked at how much it cost to incarcerate men, and it's pretty expensive. And one of the things that they considered was, you know, most of these people are going to be released, but a lot of them seem to be coming back. And in fact, the statistics showed that 50% of the people who were released from prison in Texas came back within 3 years. And so one of the things that I always talked with my students about on the very first day of the class was that, you know, 50% of you are going to be back here in 3 years. Which half are you in? Are you in the half that's coming back, or are you in the half that's going to stay out? And, you know, it's important to recognize that, you know, while there would be those who wouldn't change, half, there would be another half who would change. And so change is certainly a possibility. And that's the first thing I think that we need to emphasize about change, and that is that change is possible for anyone. It's possible for men who've been imprisoned because of their behaviors. But whatever it is in your life that causes you remorse, regret, maybe even self-loathing, things that you want to change, that you don't like to see when you look in the mirror. You know, many people have actually given up on the idea of change and perhaps even try to excuse and say, well, it's just the way I am. I was born that way. It's the way God made me. But if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we'll see the biblical truth that's been corroborated by many scientific studies that you know, our lives are not predetermined. We do have free will, and we do have a choice in our behaviors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified." The Christians in Corinth, Paul said, weren't always righteous. In fact, far from it. Many of them had been involved in sexual immorality. Many of them had been involved in drunkenness, covetousness. Sins that are prevalent in our society are not new. Men have always struggled. The tempter has been active since the Garden of Eden. But the point is that it's possible for us not only to be washed and have our sins cleansed, but it's also possible for us to be sanctified, to be changed, to be made, as Paul will say elsewhere to the Corinthians, into new creatures. You're not born to be a thief or an alcoholic or a homosexual. Those are all choices. It's true that, certain genes or DNA may predispose you towards something, but it doesn't cause that. And again, I had to convince some of my students of this. I would say, statistics show that children who are born with fetal alcohol syndrome are certainly more likely to become alcoholics. But not every child born with FAS will become an alcoholic. It's not causal. And what's more, many people who become alcoholics, they weren't born with fetal alcohol syndrome. So there's not a causal link there. So even if there's a statistical correlation, it's not causal. Also, environment doesn't cause. Again, there may be a correlation, and certainly the Bible warns us about being careful about the environment that we place ourselves in, the companions that we choose. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 tells us that evil companions can corrupt good morals. But the fact of the matter is, where you are raised or how you were raised doesn't change the fact that every day you choose. Again, I would talk with my students and say, look, there are lots of people who were born in the ghetto who don't use drugs, who don't steal. Where you were born doesn't make you anything. You make choices. And those choices are what make you. Change is a choice. As Joshua said in Joshua chapter 25 and verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every one of us has a choice. We choose each day. We choose each moment to serve God or to serve self. Change is possible. But it would be foolish not to acknowledge that change is difficult. Whether using drugs and alcohol, whether you have a habit of eating unhealthy and not exercising, whether you have a habit of spending every penny you make and not saving anything, whether you have a habit of going to websites that you shouldn't be going to, or using language when you're upset that you shouldn't use. those habits are often difficult to break. And so Solomon warns in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. The longer you wait to change, the more difficult it becomes. There's never an easier time to change than now. Waiting is going to make it more difficult. The easiest time is right now, today. Inertia is a difficult thing to overcome. If you've ever tried to get a car that was stuck, unstuck, most of the effort is required to initially get it to move. But once it starts to move, if you've ever tried to get a lid off of a jar, most of the effort is that very first movement. But once it starts to move, it gets easier and easier. And so, if change is something that you desire, then start now. Don't delay, as we just sang in the song a few moments ago. And there are lots of things that we could say. There are lots of tools and strategies. In fact, the course that was taught in the Texas prison system was a 14-week course. Students met 5 days a week, 3 hours a day. So that's 15 hours a week, 14 weeks. That's 210 hours. And relax, I'm not going to be up here for 210 hours. but I do want to share one thing that was, in fact, probably what was the greatest predictor of success, at least from the research that was done. And they did a lot of research tracking people who were released from prison and people who were reincarcerated and people who didn't come back. And what they found was the greatest predictor of success, and so therefore a thing that they emphasized in the course, was the importance of having a support group, of not trying to change by yourself. It's possible, but it's much more difficult. And so, maybe 10% of people could change on their own without help. But if 50% of people changed when they had a support group, that means you're 5 times more likely to be successful if you do it with others instead of trying to do it by yourself. And the fact of the matter is the world recognizes this. Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, Shoppers Anonymous, Weight Watchers. Yeah, if you do it with someone else, it's easier. There was a time when we lived in Texas where I would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go meet with a group of people who met at the park to run. And when I met with that group, I was a lot more likely to run at 5 o'clock in the morning. If there weren't people waiting for me, it was a lot easier just to roll over, or turn off the alarm clock, or drink a cup of coffee and read. But if you knew that there were other people waiting on you, it motivated you. That support group made it easier. They were a help. If nothing else, they made you more aware of the need. They oftentimes could share strategies. They oftentimes shared motivation. They could provide accountability. Where were you? We missed you. And so, again, this idea of a support group, in fact, is a biblical idea. It's something that God revealed. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So, as my mother used to tell me as a child, There's strength in numbers. There's strength in numbers. Don't be by yourself. Don't try to fight Satan alone. And in fact, we see in the New Testament that it's God's intent that his church be a support group. This is a support group for people who struggle with sin. Some people think that the church is for righteous people, but the church is for people who are trying to overcome sin. If you're trying to overcome pride, if you're trying to overcome the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, this is the place for you. If covetousness is a challenge, if being easily distracted by things of this life, the cares of this world, instead of focusing on things that are eternal, this is a place you need to be. With fellow strugglers. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Brethren, if anyone who is caught in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." We have the opportunity each week to come together and encourage each other, strengthen and build each other up, and throughout the week. And it isn't just a group thing, but just like a person in AA may say, "If you're tempted, call me. It doesn't matter if it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Call me." If you're looking for support, it's here. And not just when we meet in this building, but throughout the week. We need to have relationships where we can call on each other and ask for assistance. There may be times when you need support, and there are going to be times when I'm going to need support. And that's what this says. If each one of you looking to yourself, that you too will not be tempted. So there's a need to be open and to be honest. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." If you're looking for a group of people who can encourage you, I would say you found it. If you're looking for individuals, there are many people here, and I volunteer myself personally. If there's something you're struggling to change, I'd be glad to try to help as best I can. If you're struggling, though, the key is to let someone else know. Don't try to defeat Satan on your own. Again, it may be possible, but your odds at success are much higher if you use what God has provided. And one of the things that God has provided is brothers and sisters in Christ, a family. One other thing that I'll share, and of course, when we think about needing help, the most important source of self is obviously God himself. That's the most important source of strength that we can ever turn to. And, the whole point of, why God caused us to be beings that have hunger and need to eat to survive was actually just to teach us the fact that we need God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses wrote, "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." What you need more than the food on your table is the food that God provides in his word. And that's the key, one of the keys to overcoming the one who seeks to destroy us. you wouldn't go into an athletic contest dehydrated and starved and hope to be successful. And so spiritually, we can't be dehydrated and starved and hope to be successful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13, Paul said, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." God's word can work in us. It can change us. But only if we internalize it. It doesn't do much good to have blood pressure medication if you don't take it, or to have insulin if you don't take it. The Word of God can only benefit us if we are constantly putting it inside of us. David said in Psalm, the 119th chapter, and in verse 11, "Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I don't know of a greater protection than God's word. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that God has provided us with armor. And we're told to put on the armor. God doesn't leave us defenseless. There are tools that he's provided that can help us change. Again, there's a lot that can be said about change, but the thing I guess I want to emphasize this morning is that change is possible. And even if it's difficult, the easiest time that will ever be is right now. And the most promising path to success is not to try to do it alone, but to find people who will support you, encourage you, and that you in turn will support and encourage. Hope these thoughts are helpful, and again, want to extend an offer to encourage any who may need encouragement, and know that I'm going to be calling on you as well. This time we'll be led in our closing prayer.